The coronavirus has brought much of the world to a standstill. In the world of sports, countless events and games have been canceled. Even whole seasons have been canceled from the calendar for 2020. In the world of commerce, businesses are closing, employees are being sent home, and unemployment is the new normal for many, many people who wonder where the next paycheck will come from or when. Amazingly, the crisis has even affected the church, as churches all over the country are forced to be closed because of the coronavirus. We can't meet together on the Lord's Day as we usually do. And so there are no worship services being held in many, many places around our country today. However, the gospel is not quarantined by the coronavirus. In fact, the gospel has been unleashed by amazing technology in these days. And technology is making it possible for Bible messages to be sent around the world through technology and the internet. Technology is making possible for believers to gather together for Bible study and prayer. Even though they're separated in their homes, they're able to gather in the world of technology. And so some things are happening. Worship services are being streamed, and people are able to worship from home while we're forced to be somewhat quarantined because of this virus. And so as we think about the ministry of the local church in these days, certainly the gospel is not quarantined, and another ministry is, of course, the ministry of prayer. Prayer is a ministry that can always take place regardless of the conditions of the church. And in these days, how important it is for us to be a praying church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we have a picture of God's design for a praying church, a design for the prayer ministry of a local church. And let's look together at several principles, several descriptions of a praying ministry in the local church. And number one, as we think about the ministry of prayer in the local church, it is a priority ministry. It is a priority ministry. Paul is writing to Timothy concerning the ministry of the local church here in 1 Timothy, and here in chapter 2, he places a high priority on the ministry of prayer. Verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." And these words tell us that prayer stands on the top of the list of priorities for a Bible-teaching church. God wants prayer to be a priority among the ministries in a local church. Prayer certainly was Jesus' priority during the days of his earthly ministry. In Mark chapter 1, we read this, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, and was praying there." And this is one of many times that we find the Lord Jesus privately speaking with his Father in prayer. And prayer was a priority for the Lord Jesus in his life and ministry on this earth. And prayer certainly was a priority for the first believers. After the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples and others made their way back to Jerusalem, and we read this in Acts chapter 1. "When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And certainly while they were there, they were engaged in prayer." And so for the first believers, prayer was a priority for them. It was also a priority for the apostles in the days of the early church. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we read this, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Overwhelmed with the necessity of providing meals for widows in the church, the apostles urged the selection of qualified men to take on this ministry. This way, the apostles could remain committed to their priorities of prayer and the ministry of the Word. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor who ministered in London for many years during the 1800s. His church was filled every Sunday. People were being saved. New preachers were being trained in his school of the prophets, and his message was being brought to places around the world. Believers were growing under the teaching of the Word of God, and on one occasion, he had a group of visitors come to the church on a Sunday morning. It was midsummer in London and actually kind of warm weather. And he asked them, "Would you like to have a tour? And we'll begin with the heating plant in the basement of the church." And the visitors thought, "Why would we want to see the heating plant on a warm day like this?" But they agreed. Down the stairs they went, Spurgeon leading the way. He went to a door, opened the door, and inside was not a furnace or boilers, but inside this large room was 700 people, bowing in prayer, praying and asking God to put his blessing and to work on and through the service that was about to follow. And it was amazing the power of prayer in that church and in the life and ministry of Charles Spurgeon. He understood the priority of prayer. The ministry of prayer is a priority ministry in the local church. And we've seen it here in this church as God's people have prayed and God has worked in wonderful, wonderful ways. God has blessed our ministry, and I'm sure you've seen his answers to your prayers in your church as well. And in these days when the coronavirus seems to have crippled the church, in fact, we have a great opportunity to grow as a praying church, and no virus can stand in the way of a praying church. The second thing we see about the ministry of a praying church is that it is a balanced ministry. It is a balanced ministry. Now, prayer can become routine, and without realizing it, our prayers can really kind of fall into a rut of repetition. And the Lord Jesus warned us against that danger. He says this in Matthew 6, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." And the ministry of prayer in the local church is not simply the repetition of the same prayers again and again, but it is a ministry that includes different kinds of prayers, prayers with different kinds of purposes. It is a balanced ministry. Again, take a look at chapter 2, verse 1, and Paul uses four different words to describe the prayers that are to be prayed in the local church. "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." These are four words that describe three different kinds of prayer. And the first way that we can pray is to pray for needs, to pray for needs that we have. And people have many, many needs in these days. There is the need for good medical care in some cases as people are feeling the effects of the virus. There is the need for finances, for employment, for financial help, for people who've lost their jobs. There is the need for wisdom in making big decisions in our lives. Lots of different needs that we see all around us and in our own lives as well. And so he says, "I urge that entreaties and prayers," these are prayers that are prayed asking God to meet the needs that we have. And God has infinite resources, and he can and does answer those prayers in wonderful ways. And then also, we can pray for others. Again, in verse 1, he uses the word petitions. In my version, in the King James, it's translated intercessions. And this is the prayer that we pray not for ourselves, but we pray for other people. And a praying church is a church that prays certainly for the people in it, but we also pray for one another. And this is a great thing that we can do in these days. We can share prayer requests through many different ways, online and through technology. We can share those requests. We can pray for one another and then share the answers when they come. And then also, prayer time is the time to count our blessings. And when we pray, take the time to count your blessings and thank the Lord for them. And the last word he uses describing prayer here, the last of these four, is the word thanksgivings. And you might think, what do I have to be thankful for at this time? So much has happened. And yes, that's true, but stop and think about it, and God will show you that in spite of all the bad things, there are things we still can be thankful for. And prayer time is time to thank the Lord, to count our blessings, and to do that as we pray. And so the prayer ministry of a local church is a balanced ministry, where we pray for needs, where we pray for one another, and where we count our blessings and thank the Lord for them. And number three, as we think of the prayer ministry of the local church, it is a practical ministry. It is a practical ministry. And we see some practical purposes behind these prayers that we are urged to pray here in verses 1, 2, and 3. Again, verse 1, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And again, this is a call to pray for kings and those in high places. Today we would say that this is a call for us as a church, as believers, to pray for our elected officials, for our leaders, for those in high places in government. They need our prayers and we need to be praying for them. And the purpose is that we would lead a tranquil and quiet life and a life that is lived in godliness and in dignity. A life that is stable, peaceful, and quiet, but also a life where we are free and able to live as believers. That's the kind of prayer that we should pray as we pray for our leaders. Now, those in authority, the people at the top, are the decision makers. And their decisions affect hundreds, thousands, even millions of people. And how important it is that those decisions be the right decisions, that they be good decisions, that they would be what is best for our nation and for our people. How important it is that they make good decisions. And this happens when we pray and ask God to direct them into the right choices and into the right decisions. Proverbs 21 says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." Here where we are, in our local church and in our area, there's a lot of farming going on, a lot of irrigated farmland, and farmers are able to create little channels, little ditches to bring irrigation water, life-giving water, to the crops wherever it's needed. And as a farmer can turn and steer that irrigation channel, that irrigation ditch, God does the same thing in the heart of a king. He can move the king's heart to make the right decision, the kinds of decisions that God wants him to make. We see this in the life of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah prayed, God moved the king's heart and granted Nehemiah's request. Nehemiah had just gotten word of the terrible situation in Jerusalem. The city was destroyed. The walls were destroyed. It was a bad, bad situation there. Nehemiah was grieved and he prayed and asked God to do something. And when he met with the king said to him, "What would you request?" And at this point, Nehemiah prayed one of the shortest prayers on record, I believe. He simply says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And then he answered and said, "If it please the king and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And so Nehemiah had a plan. He prayed about that plan, and God opened the king's heart and granted his request. And Nehemiah was sent with all the resources, all the authority, all the supplies he needed to get the project going, and the wall was rebuilt in a record time. When we pray, God works and things happen. We also see that God moved in the heart of King Cyrus. And again, in 2 Chronicles 36, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And Cyrus did something that, as far as we know, no one had ever done before. That is, he let a captive people go free and return to their homeland. And he announced to the people of Judah, to the Israelites who had been captured there in Babylon before Cyrus, he said, you're free to go. You're free to return home and to rebuild your city and your temple and to worship your God once again. This is something only God can do. And when God's people pray, God works in the hearts of our leaders and things happen. Prayer broke the logjam that took place at the Constitutional Convention back in 1787. Ben Franklin was there, and he made a suggestion that, for some reason, hadn't been thought of. There was lots of prayer that was prayed during the Revolution, but in the years that followed, our leaders forgot about that. And so they argued and wrangled over so many things, and there was very little progress being made on the Constitution, and it looked as though maybe there would not be a Constitution. And so Ben Franklin made this short speech with a request. He said, I've lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth, prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Well, as they say, the rest is history. The representatives to the convention prayed, and eventually, very soon, the logjam was broken, the Constitution was created, and that's the document that we have to this day. When God's people pray, God hears and answers, and great things happen. A praying church can have an amazing positive effect on the life of a nation when we take the time to ask God to direct the decisions of our leaders for good. And in these days, may we now more than ever take that time to pray on behalf of our elected officials, on behalf of all who are in authority, that they would make good and right decisions that would be best for our country and a blessing to our people. And number four, as we think about the prayer ministry of the local church, it is a pleasing ministry. You know, a praying church is a church that is pleasing to God. A praying church is pleasing to God. Take a look at verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And God is delighted when his people pray for themselves, for one another, for the church, for the work that God is doing. God is delighted when we do that. Whether we're gathered together here in his house, whether we're praying separately in our homes or joined through technology, God is delighted when we do that. And so the prayer ministry of a local church is something that is truly pleasing to God. And a praying church is pleasing to God. And finally, number 5, the ministry of prayer in the local church is a gracious ministry. It is a ministry God can use to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, to receiving him, to believing in him, to turning from their sins, to being born again, and receiving the gift of eternal life. Take a look at verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, it is God's desire that we pray for all people, all kinds of people in all kinds of places, in order that all kinds of people in all kinds of places might be saved. When we pray for our family, for our leaders, our friends, neighbors, co-workers, even our enemies, when we do these things, God can work. He can unleash the power of His Word, the power of His Spirit. He can work in people's hearts that they might hear the gospel, understand it, believe it, and be saved. And a praying church is a blessing to the community and to the world. When we pray, God is at work, and people will be saved. After being betrayed by his own brothers and experiencing many difficulties in his life, Joseph could still ultimately say that God meant it for good. As he looked back on those difficult experiences and events, those difficult years, he realized he used all of it to place Joseph in Egypt for a critical time and a critical need. He was there when his family came from the land of Canaan looking for food to eat in what would be a fatal famine. And Joseph was there. He could provide for them. And God used Joseph to protect a family, but also to preserve the tiny nation Israel, God's chosen people in this world. And today the coronavirus is causing untold difficulty, suffering the world over. And yet there is a way that God can use it for good. He can use it for good as the gospel is being unleashed through technology in wonderful ways. And he can use it for good as his people continue to pray wherever we are, joined together by technology, joined together before the throne of grace, as we pray and believe that God will work in answer to our prayers. In Jesus' name, we pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the wonder of prayer, that we here on earth as fallen human beings redeemed by the blood of Christ can bring our praises, our requests, our needs to you, the God who is seated on your throne in heaven. Thank you for the free and full access we have in Jesus Christ, that we can come boldly before your throne, bringing all of our needs to you, the God who knows all things, can do all things, the God for whom nothing is impossible, and we thank you for it. And Father, we pray that as we engage in the ministry of prayer, we pray that we would grow in our own prayer lives. We pray that as a church, we would grow as a praying church, that we might be pleasing to you and a blessing to our community and our world. In Jesus' name, amen.